Well, good morning again. And the Lord has given us a good time. We're thankful for all that He has done with us this week. I'd like to express my personal thanks to the Lord and to the saints in the area for the hospitality that has been shown to us. I was in a home last night, and the father sat down at the piano, and his children gathered around and sang some Christian songs, and it lifted my heart. I felt right at home. I have felt right at home. I also want to thank God and thank the Lord's people for their prayers. My, it's wonderful when we pray for one another. We sense God's help in His Word. Now, we've been speaking on the subject of how can I be the best possible shepherd, or perhaps to be a little bit more accurate, we might say, how can I shepherd most effectively? Try to reflect the fact that not everyone is a shepherd by gift, but all can do the work. On Tuesday, we were thinking about listening to the shepherd's voice in order that there may be loving shepherds among us. That dealt with our character. That was on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, we were thinking about doing the shepherd's work. And for that, we need skillful shepherds, and that deals with our ability. Now, today, we want to think about embracing the shepherd's goals as wise shepherds. And I'd like to suggest that that deals with our vision. At least two brethren prayed about our vision during the prayer time. I'm glad to hear that. It's a subject of special burden on my heart. I'd like to ask if you would turn one more time to John chapter 10. And we'll read that passage just once more. And as we read, I want to ask you to notice some of the enemies of the sheep that are mentioned here, the enemies of the flock. Also keep your eyes open for opportunities that the Lord may set before us. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Shall we look to the Lord? Father in heaven, we come into thy presence again to request the work of thy Spirit among us. Our Father, we pray that we may remember that our need for shepherds and our need that sheep may be won rests in thy hands. But we are commanded to be obedient, and our desire is to be faithful. Father, we pray that through thy word today, the Spirit of God would encourage and challenge us in that great work of loving and caring for sheep. And Lord, help us always to remember that we are thy sheep, and to remember the gentle and gracious manner with which thou hast dealt with each one of us. And may that be what characterizes our work among thy flock. We ask for thy help now as we study together. We give thee our thanks in the worthy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thinking about the theme chosen for the conference, and by the way, I want to stress again that I'm always blessed when a good, profitable theme is chosen for conferences when God's people gather. It does so much to help us by a good theme, and that's a good theme, shepherding the flock in a dangerous world. I'd like to suggest, just for our purposes this morning, that we might slightly alter that theme. Let me read it this way: shepherding the flock in a world of danger and opportunity. Because I want to focus not only on the dangers of the world, but also the opportunities of the world. We live in a day of unprecedented danger. We've been hearing quite a bit about that. And we also live in a day of unprecedented opportunity. We have the eyes to see it. The Lord Jesus, despite all enemies and obstacles, if we could say it reverently, seized the opportunity. He came and he finished the work. And he brought us in. And so I think that's a model for us. And I want to suggest that wise shepherds must know both the enemies and the opportunities of the flock. They must know the goals of both the owner of the sheep and the enemy. And I want to urge all of us this morning to keep the dangers in perspective. Don't let fear destroy your mission. Many years ago, when I first went into the Lord's work, we had a visit from a man who was a pastor of an area church, and he came into our home and sat down at our kitchen table, and he kind of poured out his heart. He said, "I've been in the work of God for 25 years and working with the same little church, and all we have is 8 people." And he said, "I just can't understand why we can't seem to grow beyond a little handful." So I said, "Well, brother, let's talk a little while. Let me ask you a few questions, and maybe perhaps the Lord may give some insight here." Well, it wasn't long before I had my answer. We were talking about the day in which we live, and he seemed to be very concerned about the dangers. And he said, "You know, by the time I get done warning the flock about all of the new translations and about Billy Graham and Jack Wertzen and all the other wolves and dangers," he said, "there isn't any time left to preach the word." I said, "Brother, I think I know what the problem is." Well, we need to be those who are aware of the dangers. But we also need to be those who are aware of the opportunities. And as I said, we're going to consider those two things in the time that we have this morning. I'd like to begin by asking you to consider briefly the enemies of the flock. Many times when this subject comes up, we turn instinctively to Acts chapter 20 and read verse 29 and 30, and we speak about the dangers within and without. And by that we mean the dangers within and without the assembly. In other words, inside, those that arise from inside, and those that come in from outside. Now, I'd like to suggest that if we read through the Word of God, we will encounter at least one danger before we ever get to Acts chapter 20. One that needs to be considered very carefully, the one that we must consider first. Let me quote a well-known verse to you: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." So you know the enemy that I want to speak about first. That old nature that is within us, the sinful nature. And God forbid that we would ever be shepherds who pass by that one and become preoccupied with external dangers. You remember when the Lord Jesus was about to come and John the Baptist appeared on the scene and he brought a message: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the people couldn't receive the message because they were excited about the kingdom coming, but they didn't like the first word, repent. And if I can paraphrase the message, it was if God would say through his messenger, "I would love to bring you the kingdom, but I can't bring it unless you understand that the basis on which it comes is a right relationship with me. Until there is a work in your own heart, the work of repentance, I can bring no kingdom among you. And so they wouldn't receive it. And as we know, they crucified our blessed Lord. It's not until that we are able to face sin in ourselves that we're able to face sin in others and in the assembly. And sometime when I hear the way some of God's servants speak, I almost wonder if they haven't read lately what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Those who forget these virtues are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that they were purged from their old sin. And sometime the way some brethren speak, it's almost as if they would say, well, you know, my old nature has been considerably improved. And that's a shame, isn't it? The Lord didn't come to improve our old nature. And so after we've been humbled, as we go before God and let the light of His Word search our own personal hearts, and we know our frailty and our weakness, then I think we're ready to move on to the next step. Now, in John chapter 10, there are at least five enemies of the flock. And I want to go over them very briefly with you and just make a couple of quick suggestions about them. First of all, he speaks about the thief and the robber, verse 1 and verse 8. Here the emphasis is on stealth, that which is unexpected. Seven times the word thief is used to apply to the return of our Lord. He comes unexpectedly to some. And he warns us to watch out, lest anyone come, as it were, unexpectedly and take our crown. We need to be on guard as believers. The thief and the robber comes to steal, to take what is valuable. That's a danger today, isn't it? The thief and the robber that would come in and take away what is of value. Then secondly, he speaks about the stranger, and here the emphasis is on imitation. Verse 5, we read about the stranger. Do you ever notice in the end of many of Paul's epistles how he greets individual saints by name? It's hard to read them sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, those personal greetings are very important because they are a communication to us through the Spirit that Paul, as a shepherd, wants to know his flock individually. And we need to make sure that we are not the voice of the stranger when we speak to God's people. That we will do all that we can in our shepherding work to come to know the sheep. We must assure ourselves that when we speak God's word, or when we serve God's people, that they recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd in us and through us. The third enemy spoken about, or the third danger, is the hireling, verse 12 and verse 13. The word comes from a Greek word meaning wages or reward. The danger here is greed for gain. So we have stealth, imitation, and thirdly, greed for gain. Using the ministry for personal gain is a great danger and a real problem in our world today, isn't it? Now, I don't need to speak to you on that subject. We're all very aware of what damage has already been done. But I want to say to you that we need to be clear as God's people about what a hireling really is. If you give me the amount of money that we have agreed upon, I will shepherd. And if you don't give it to me, I won't shepherd. That's a hireling. Now, if you'll notice in verse 13, the text says that the hireling does not care for the sheep. Now, that's a judgment or a statement about his motive. And we need to be very careful when we judge or not to judge one another in our motives. That needs to be a thing that is left to the Lord Jesus, the judgment of the motives of His servants. And I think the enemy rejoices when we are distracted away from what the true issue is, that is to say, the condition of the heart, and we are sidetracked or deceived into becoming all caught up in other issues, lesser issues. For example, does the particular congregation give the brother a fixed amount or something? Now, I have strong personal convictions along that line. My wife and I believe that we should serve the Lord and look to Him for our needs, and He has faithfully done that for nearly 20 years. And that's a personal conviction I have, and I think our lives are testimony to the fact that God has supplied our every need. And I thank Him for it. But I need to be very careful in my use of this term, the hireling, because I must say, and I'm sure you could join me if we're very painfully honest, to say that there are some who live by faith, or at least appear to live by faith, who don't really seem to care about the flock. And there are some who receive a salary who would die for the sheep. Now, I'm not commending that or making any judgments there. I'm just saying that's a fact. And therefore, we have to be very careful as we use this word, the hireling. Our methods differ, and I think some better uphold what honors God. And I have my own personal convictions. I'm proud to speak about them, glad to share them at the right occasion. But when we speak about the hireling, let's remember that the essential mark of the hireling is a matter of the heart. He doesn't care for the flock. He's in it for personal gain. Now the fourth, or rather that was the fourth, the fifth enemy that is spoken about is the wolf. The Lord Jesus warned us about the wolf in Matthew chapter 7, and He equates him with the false prophet. The hallmark of the wolf is just simply violence. A wolf comes, and he comes to tear up the sheep and scatter the flock. I want to say three things about the wolf. First of all, according to our Lord in Matthew 7, the test by which we know the wolf is his fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I have some fruit trees in my yard, and I can tell you that it takes a while for a tree to bear fruit. I planted a little apple tree this spring, and this fall I have not any apples on it. Only a little thing. And it's going to take me a while before I'm going to receive the fruit off of that apple tree. We have one tree in our yard that's been there for 10 years, and I haven't had an apple yet. And my wife and children keep saying, cut it down. And I keep saying, give it another year. And I just want to have long patience with it, because I want the Lord to have long patience with me, that I might bear fruit for Him. But let's not be too quick about this word, the wolf. Second thing I want to say is the wolf is an unregenerate person. This is not a reference to a servant of God whose methods are different from mine. And beloved, let me charge you that we together would make it a point of personal conscience or conviction that when we hear any other child of God, perhaps well-meaning, but refer to fellow Christians whose methods differ as a wolf, that we would pray for them and speak to them with a rebuke. That's not appropriate among us. You know, there are some who become so suspicious. I call them suspicious sheep. They're so suspicious that there may be a wolf around them that they can't even enjoy the green pasture. They're always tugging at the fur of those around them to see if it might come loose. See if there's a wolf hiding under there. And we don't want to be like that, do we? Well, let me draw some conclusions quickly about the enemies, and then we'll move on. First of all of the enemies of the flock are servants of one master who has one aim, and that is to oppose the work of the Good Shepherd, to defeat God's kingdom, and to receive worship. Let's say it right out. That's the aim of the adversary, to be worshipped as God, to defeat the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to oppose His every work in shepherding. That's the aim of the enemy. Second thing we want to observe is that the enemy, although he cannot take away our salvation, he wants to cripple our effectiveness, our ministry. Wants to cripple us. I think he wants to do that in two ways. Besides the fact that we may be ignorant or not properly dressed for spiritual warfare, on one hand we may become familiar or have a contempt for dangers, make a mock at the dangers that there are. Let's don't do that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our Lord has told us that there are dangers here before the flock. We need to take that seriously. But on the other hand, there's the possibility of becoming so fearful that we fail anymore to reach out and seize the opportunities for God. You remember the spies in Numbers chapter 14 who saw the opportunity of the good land, but they placed so much emphasis on the walled cities and the great giants that they were crippled with fear, and they lost the opportunity to work for God. And of course, Satan has many other ways. The adversary that he wants to cripple us, unkind words among one another, and so forth. Thirdly, let's remember how the Lord Jesus protected his disciples. He prayed for them, he gave them the Holy Spirit, and they prayed for boldness. He did not put them away in a cloister or tell them to go and build a big fortress to protect themselves from the dangers. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And he set for us, I think, one of the greatest examples in all of the Word of God on what our attitude ought to be about dealing with danger among the people of God. When you think of that man Judas, who was allowed to company with our Lord for nearly 3 years, the gracious way in which he was received and allowed to enjoy the company, learn from the things that our Lord said. Perhaps he even shared in the feeding of the 5,000 as he distributed the bread and so forth there. I want to say this reverently, because I would not want to be irreverent. But you know, I believe that there might be some today who might be on the borderline of even saying that our Lord was soft on sin, the way he allowed Judas to remain among the 12. Now, of course, we must stay far away from that kind of blasphemous thought. When the time came for promotion to leadership and service, Judas had been taken care of, hadn't he? He was gone. But if you consider the heart of our Savior and see him there as he kneels on the floor with a towel and a basin, washing the feet of the man who would betray him, if that doesn't give us a picture of the extent to which he would go to reach a man to the last hour, we ought to use that as a test of our dealings with those that we feel strong differences with. And then the fourth observation I would make, and the final one, we ought to remember not only the dangers but also the resources. One verse that the Lord has cast me back upon again and again in my own ministry has been 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And that little part that says, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. By the grace of God, we've had the opportunity to see a number of assemblies planted in our part of the state. And if you've ever been involved in that kind of a work, you know you feel just like a mother. Your heart is knit with those people, and you love them, and you pray for them, and you visit them, and you just feel like a mother with a little baby. And once in a while I used to think, what would ever happen if one of them fell on hard times and even might close as an assembly? That was a thought for a long time that was just so difficult for me, I couldn't even face it and think about it. Well, the Lord had to show me that 2 Timothy 1:12 is given to his servants for a good reason. I had to come to a place where I had to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that each one of these little works that I've committed to him, he'll take care of it, and he'll do what's best. In the past year, one of those assemblies fell on hard times and closed its doors. I have to stand here and tell you that in talking to some of the people and looking by hindsight at what happened, it was a difficult thing to go through. But it was by far a better situation than what was going on. Because when something is kind of a living death, I don't think the best thing we can do is just keep pretending. And the young brothers who are trying to lead said, look, we're really not getting the job done, and we're really not able to leave because we're not equipped. And they came over to the hereby home assembly and said, would you mind if we all came over here and submitted ourselves to the leadership and get ourselves fed and built up? Maybe God would send us back there to do a work. We're just not doing it. We need to learn how to follow before we can lead. Not one family in that assembly was lost, offended, and went off into the world. And some of those Christians have been more effective in the last 6 months than they were in 5 years. Well, let's turn away from that subject of the enemies of the flock to a happy one, the opportunities of the flock. I said that we need to embrace the shepherd's goal. Wise shepherds will embrace the goal of the good shepherd. And I think the good shepherd would like to share with us this morning some things that are large upon his heart. There is a little gem kind of buried in this text. We've read it a number of times. I don't know if you've picked up on it. I'd like to just take the time that remains and kind of, with God's help, open a little bit to our hearts. And that's the 16th verse. We've talked about the five enemies of the flock. Let me suggest from this one verse five opportunities of the flock. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I'm going to try to characterize each one of these little statements in this verse by kind of a descriptive title or theme just to help us to think about it. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I'd like to call that our vision. And I'd like to start there. I think it's very important that God's people have a vision for what God wants to do in the world. And there he is before he goes to the cross, and he says to his disciples, I want you to understand, this is a big thought. You probably can't take this in now. But I have other sheep out there, and they are not even part of what you're accustomed to, this fold, that is the Jewish congregation or community. I'd like to ask you what thoughts that brings to your mind. I'll tell you what it brings to my mind. It brings an opportunity that the Lord Jesus says, I have other sheep. But it also puts there the possibility of a stumbling block when he says they are not of us this fold. Because I think he says, they're not just like you. You remember in the 11th chapter of Acts, there were some who, when they were scattered, they went all over and they were preaching to none but Jews only. But there were a few hardy souls that spoke the word to Greeks. And we read, and the hand of the Lord was with them. My, I want that to characterize my life. The hand of the Lord was with them. Apparently they had a vision for something that God wanted to do that was bigger than most people's little narrow vision. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 had plainly told them that he wanted to reach out to all nations. And so vision is not some dream that we are the authors of, not in the sense that I mean to use it. It is when the Spirit of God lays upon our heart the Word of God and then gives us guidance or leading or vision as to how we may respond in obedience. That's the way I mean vision. We hear it when a young person, or really anyone, says after the Lord's Supper, we really saw him this morning, didn't we? Well, we know what that person means. When a young person comes and says, God has laid on my heart the desire and the imperative to go out to the foreign fields, and I have a vision for lost souls and those that may be won to the Lord Jesus. We know what he means. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I've been impressed by reading one after another individual in the Hall of Fame of Faith. One after another, they saw what others didn't see. In fact, let's just go there for a minute and take a look at one.
Please turn the tape over. This message is continued on the other side.
Great verse. I'm sure you know it. It's about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured because he saw the one that others didn't see. And so the Lord Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And the elders, I believe, of every assembly need to be clear, first of all, in their own number, what it is that God is calling us to do in response to His Word. And then they need to be clear in their communications to the flock. This is what we believe God would have us be doing. Now, the second thing He says is, them also I must bring. And I think that refers to, or may refer for our purposes, to evangelism or missions. Them also I must bring. I was sad recently to learn that the two fastest growing churches in the United States, and of course that's using the word by the world's terminology, were the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that as far as the growth of the population of our country goes, we have made no increase in the size of the Christian community since 1980. We need to ask ourselves if we're getting the job done, if we're really reaching out to lost people, if we really understand what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, I must bring them. And I think we need to rethink the Great Commission. For too long we've had a mentality that says, we've got it in here. If they want it, let them come and get it. Remember that the Great Commission begins with the word go. And it's one of the things that we're constantly working in our assembly with the young people and others. Take it out there to the office, to the school, to the home, to the hospital, you name it. Take it out there, the good news of the gospel, and let them hear it. Don't wait for them to come here. They might never come. And we want to equip you so that you can share your faith anywhere, and we want the gospel going out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just once. I'd like to give you an illustration from my own life in ministry. Friday night, this past Friday night, I had the privilege to attend one of our home groups. It had fallen on hard times because the leader and his wife were called away to another town, another city. And this little group didn't have anyone to lead it. And the elders met and decided that it should not fold up, but it should go on. And so one of us decided to go over and pay a visit. And I called the folks and said I'd like to come and sit down with them. And I went on Friday night and sat down at the table. Now, you must understand that one of the couples in this group has only been saved for a few months. I had the privilege a few months ago to sit down and lead them to saving faith in Christ. The wife was a serious alcoholic. And they've just been growing in the Lord. And it's been a delight to see them grow. And so I said to them, now, I'm not going to lead this group, but I'm going to encourage you. And there are three brothers here, and I'd like to help at least equip you so that one of you may feel led to just give a little leadership here. But I said, have you any burdens as to what you might like to do during this year? And they tossed out some ideas, and finally one spoke up and said, you know, between Sunday morning and Monday night Bible study and Tuesday morning ladies study, all of which are studies of books of Scripture, I think I have enough of that in my life each week now. I think I'd like to do something with all this I'm learning. I said, well, do you have anything in mind? I will never forget her answer. She said, I work down in the city and I see people who live in shopping carts, some with children. That's all their belongings are in a shopping cart. And she said, I just think as Christians, it'd be nice if we could tell them something about the Lord. She said, I was thinking about it, but maybe they'd listen a little better if we could give them something to eat. One of the husbands said, oh, you know, it's very dangerous down there. I don't think that's such a good idea. I didn't want to say anything, and one of the other wives, now this was a sister, she said, well, I don't want to speak too loudly here, but I just kind of feel that if we ask the Lord for protection, He'll look after us. And I guess I'd be the one to be willing to go, she said, because I feel He'll look after me. Well, she had a testimony, because when this one who had been an alcoholic went into the bar, she said, "I've got to go get her." She went down the street, went in the bar, and took a hold of her and dragged her out. She said, "I love you. You can't go in here." So I said, "Well, would you be willing during the next week to pray about this subject and look at the scriptures and see if you could discover some guiding principles of how to reach out to needy people?" I said, "Oh, now that would be an exciting way to look at scripture." I said, "Good, that's our theme for next time. We'll get together and we'll talk about how we're going to do this." Now that's as far as this thing has gone. But you know, that's exciting in assembly when that begins to happen. I believe God is going to bless it. Number three. He says, "And they shall hear my voice." There is not only to be evangelism and outreach, but there is also to be the hearing of the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now this may be an application, because it may be just an expanding of the thought, outreach, but I want to apply it as the need for feeding of the sheep. The feeding of the sheep. By the way, I enjoyed Brother fellow who spoke yesterday on the exegesis of Scripture, McLeod, Gleaud, or however you say it. But I thought, one thing that must have come across as he kept going on and on and on, you know, there's a lot of work involved, isn't there? Did you feel that way? That's a lot of work. Now, you know, sometimes it takes many hours to do all that work. And I think we as elders or what have you need to be asking ourselves, who has the time? Didn't Paul say in 1 Timothy 5, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine? Who's got the time to do that? And you can't really expect to see an assembly grow with warmed up leftovers, 10-minute homilies and little things. Somebody has got to make the time to get into the word and really study to feed the flock. And if you do that, your assembly will grow. God's word will not return void. Turn with me quickly, if you would, to the book of Romans. Share one thought on this matter of hearing his voice. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth," and so on. Now turn to Romans chapter 16. Read another fact about the gospel. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Listen, the gospel is good news. And those who don't know Christ need to hear good news, don't they? But you and I need to hear good news. In fact, we need to hear God's good news every day of our life. And every word is in this book is good news from God to you and me. And don't us ever think, get the idea, that the sheep need to hear one time his voice when he calls us out. That's the end of it. We need to hear that voice every day of our lives. God has good news for us. And when we're saved, he has more good news for us. And I'm excited about that. Because as far as I'm concerned, God is an infinite God, and I can never exhaust his good news. So every time I stand before people, I have more good news for them. Isn't that good? We need to make sure that the sheep hear his voice, and he needs to speak to them good news. He can save them from the power of sin in their daily life, just as he saved them from the penalty of sin once when they came to him. Let's make sure we're doing it. Good news. Now, number four, got to go back to John 10 here. He says, "There shall be one flock." That's what the word is, flock. There shall be one flock. This gives us the goal, the unity of the flock, the unity of the Spirit. My, what a timely subject that is for us today. So sometime read Ephesians chapter 4 and you see about the gifted men there, and it says that they might help equip the saints. They might equip the saints. And he says, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Would you look with me at John 17? I know that those of you who have been in the Lord for years have enjoyed this precious thought again and again, but there may be some young Christians with us, and I just couldn't pass by until I flagged this one again. John chapter 17, in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you notice there the connection between our oneness as God's people and the world believing the message of the gospel? And that's not only once, it's twice. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And I think the Lord gives us a great key to evangelism in this text. He says, the world is going to believe, and the world is going to know. And note the order there, it's significant. The world is going to believe and come to know that the Father has sent me, as you are able to manifest the oneness of the love of God among you. Let me ask a question here. Am I in any way departing with some of the thoughts that our brother Anderson shared with us the other day? That there is a limit to the degree or to the fellowship that we can have with some others. No, I am not. I'm absolutely at one with the thoughts that he expressed. It's absolutely true. There is a limit to the extent to which we can have fellowship or cooperate. But let me give you an illustration. Sometime when I preach, after the message, I have a little, I was going to say 2-year-old, but she's almost 3, who comes toddling down the aisle and comes up on the platform and gives me a hug. I love to see her. My little girl, my daughter. Sometimes she says to me, Daddy, can I preach? And I have to tell her, no, you can't. But you know, I never let the fact that I have to tell her no, she cannot do that, I never let that color our relationship when we sit down to the table or go out and play ball or whatever. You see, I can really enjoy having supper with her, even though there are some things I have to say to her, no, I'm sorry. We have a great fellowship. But there's some areas where she just can't go. But I just want to focus on that spirit of love that exists between us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 very quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we have considered the subject of the unity of the people of God, I can only end by asking all of us to be very much before the Lord as to whether we are, from our hearts, one with every child of God that loves His name. And it may be that there may be someone here or some ones who need to go to another Christian here or somewhere at home, who need to go to them and say, I have not always acted in a loving manner towards you. I may have said the truth, but I didn't speak it with a goal to build you up. I didn't say it in a loving manner. You know, the Lord would be glorified if we would do that. And I want to say that the Lord may do some things if we would not do that. This is a solemn word. We need to hear it. You notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 29, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, most of the time when you hear that scripture opened out, the reference is that they have not discerned the Lord's body. In other words, they have not really discerned the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and they have not done it in a proper or worthy manner. And I think that's true. I agree with that. But may I also suggest, as another precious thought, that if you read the earlier part of the paragraph and what follows this, Paul speaks about the conduct of the Christians at Corinth to one another, and he says, you have not been tarrying for one another, or be kind to one another, or considering one another. And I think we may also consider that when he says, not discerning the Lord's body, there is also a reference to the body of the Lord, which is the body of Christ. And he says, you have not discerned that the body of Christ, which is your brothers and sisters, are part of Christ's body, and you have a responsibility to act in a loving manner toward them, and you have not done so. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. And so I think we need to be very careful then that there be that loving relationship with every child of God. And then the last thing, in John chapter 10, he says, and there shall be one shepherd. And this is lordship, isn't it? And we may add worship. You know, he puts this one last. And may I suggest that if the first four are in order, the last one is going to be good too. We don't need to tinker with the worship meeting if there's problems. We need to go back and look at the first four and see if we maybe need to get something right in our hearts. And then the worship meeting will be a very precious time. We've been reminded about a shepherd boy who was a shepherd and became a sheep and wrote about his love for his shepherd, 23rd Psalm. I know you feel that way, and our testimony is, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'd like to ask you to turn to Genesis 49, and we'll just read in closing the word that was spoken about another shepherd boy. When Jacob was dying, he spoke about his sons. I was blessed that a brother referred to this in his prayer this morning. I'd like to leave it with you as a closing thought. It speaks about Joseph, who had been a shepherd, and God did great things with him, didn't he? Genesis chapter 49. And verse 22, just one verse. He said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. You see the picture there of someone whose feet, his roots are down in the water by the well? But his branches are bearing fruit up above for people to enjoy. But there's more than that. It's not just that he's fruitful. His branches crossed the wall and blessed some others on the other side of it, didn't they? Joseph blessed Egypt as well as Israel. And I think God wants us to be a people whose feet are right down there in the Word of God. Good, strong relationship with our Lord. But the branches go over the wall. Now, Satan is the wall builder, and he wants to build them in our day. And he's working on it. And if God would be pleased to use the ministry of His Word in this conference to plant within each one of our hearts to be have a firm resolve that our branches will run over the walls and we'll bless others with fruit for His glory, then our time would be well spent, wouldn't it? And that's not something where I judge you or judge me. That's our own personal resolve before God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which encourages us and warns us. We ask that as those who care for Thy sheep, we may be sensitive and wise to the dangers of this world. And our Father, we ask also that we may be those who are sensitive and wise to the opportunities of our day. We thank Thee for our shepherd, who has reached even us, as our brother shared this morning, reached even me. And, O God, how we want to be those fruitful branches that run over the wall and bear that sweet fruit for others to be blessed. We ask now that Thy Spirit would be our strength, that the love of God would be our portion, and that as we return in a while to our homes, that we might carry that fragrant, loving spirit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, along with us. We pray now that Thou bless our little time of fellowship as we speak one to another, and the good things again provided so bountifully for us. We ask it giving thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, our Shepherd. Amen.